O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who taught you how to manage money? I realize the answer for some of you might be nobody. You just happened upon it. But I know for me, the answer is my dad. And my dad never actually sat me down and taught me anything about money. I learned by watching him and my mom complaining about him. My dad has always been a saver. His plan for anything is, I don't need it. And he'd just save his money. He only ever spent money that I was aware of on two things. Fishing lures and bullets. Because he needed to go fishing and he needed to go hunting. Because I grew up in Michigan. And if you don't do those two things, you probably don't belong in Michigan. And I say that tongue in cheek, because I know that for many of us, those may be some challenging things, but that's what my dad did. He only spent money on those things. He never really needed a new car, but he would get one every so often. He never really needed anything, and it was always a nightmare around Christmas and his birthday because we never could get him anything except cashews and chocolate, which are good gifts. But he taught me how to save, because every night I would see him working through his checkbook, doing his banking stuff. I never saw him spend anything, so I learned by watching, just don't buy it. I really don't need it. I won't buy it. I didn't always listen to that lesson, but I learned it from him. And then later on, I learned from another man. You might have heard of him. His name is Dave Ramsey. He has a radio show. And he taught this class called Financial Peace University. And I didn't learn it from him directly because he was on a screen and somebody else pushed play. But I learned how to budget and I learned about investing and I learned all of this other stuff that my dad was doing the whole time, but I never really actually understood that. Money is an important thing. But I also learned that if you don't tell your money where to go, you'll wonder where it went. And yes, I stole that from Dave Ramsey. Because it's good. You see, we're in the middle of a stewardship series, and the Bible says a lot of things about money. And Jesus in particular teaches a lot about money. And so it's important for us as Christians to think about what we do with money. And if we look at the Bible, we have to be honest with ourselves that the Bible isn't kind to rich people. It doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about rich people. And for those of us who are in Southwest Florida, we're rich people. We may not feel rich and we may not actually have much money in the bank. But at least most of us are Americans. And if we have enough money to have two places, a place where we go when the weather's nice and a place we go when the weather's not so nice, then we have money. And compared to the rest of the world, we are rich people. And the Bible doesn't say money nice things about rich people. Jesus is pretty harsh towards rich people. He went to a young man. A young man came to him and talked to him. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, "Sell everything, give the money to the poor, and follow me." And the man went away dejected because he had many possessions. He was rich. Jesus said again at another time, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy." And he had to say that because a lot of people like storing up treasures in their house, in their storage unit, in their garage, and in their other house. Because we are humans, and if you give us space, we will fill it with junk. Jesus told a story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And the rich man would pass Lazarus going into the temple every Saturday, because that's the Sabbath. Not really, they didn't walk. But, sorry. Whole different topic. Let's just file that away in next sermon. The rich man would pass Lazarus and not help him, not give him food. And Lazarus would beg and beg and beg. And then in this parable, they both die. And Lazarus is with God, and the rich man is not. That doesn't bode well for the rich man. Jesus tells another thing. This is something you might have heard if you've been in churches. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The eye of a needle is a doorway that has a ledge on the bottom, and it gets about this tall. You can fit through it by ducking down and stepping up. Jesus was not nice to rich people, and the Bible isn't very nice to rich people. So why on the earth would Pastor CJ be talking about us doing a sermon series looking at John Wesley's principles about money that start with earn all you can, and today we're talking a little bit more about saving all you can? If you earn all you can and you save all you can, you end up with money. Especially if you do it for a very long time. You become rich people by doing what rich people do. They earn money and they save money. And John Wesley's third principle we'll get to next week is give all you can. Because that's how rich people stay rich. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But if the Bible isn't kind to rich people, then why do we want to be rich people? Well, the Bible has some rich people that did have some nice things, and the Bible does say some nice things about. King Solomon built God a temple, which was the most extravagant and most beautiful thing that was constructed in all of Israel, because he was rich people. And he had slaves. Whole different topic. Two guys that you might know if you're familiar with what happened in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He had a spare tomb, which might not sound like a lot, but he had a tomb, not just a hole in the ground, not just a slot. He had a whole tomb for his family that no one had been put in yet. And when Jesus died, he asked Pilate for the body. So he went to Pilate. He was rich people. And he took Jesus' body and laid it in a brand new tomb. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy tax collector. Why was he wealthy? He fleeced everybody, because that's what tax collectors did. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, we're having dinner tonight. Invite all your friends. Jesus was kind to a rich person here. These are all different stories, and it's not even all the stories, but for the most part, the Bible seems to be against rich people except for these circumstances here. So how do we deal with this? What does it look like? And why might God care about rich people? Rich like us. Us Americans who are mostly well off. And if we're Canadians or from another country, we're well off enough to come here too, right? What might this say? Well, one of those principles is you get wealthy by saving. And saving isn't easy. Studies show that there is a large proportion of Americans who have zero savings. A study that I read about recently was that 76% of Americans had some savings, and the other 26% had no savings. Now, this study was only 2,200 people, so it's a small sample size, and its target wasn't whether or not they had savings, it's generational change in savings. Here's the reality. Boomers have some savings. Gen X has almost no savings. Millennials have a lot of savings. That's the generational pattern we have going right now. Why don't people save, though? You've always struggled with, probably struggled with this at one time or another. Why don't you save? Go ahead. This is participatory part of the sermon. You don't all get to stare at me the whole time while I talk at you. Why did you not save at some point or another? Yeah, you have resource. Something I want is there that needs resource. You spend it. I want, I get. Right? We get that. Okay. So, lack of self-control. That's one of the barriers for saving. What's another barrier for saving for us?
Responding to a disaster.
We can't save because we have bills to pay, and we didn't have them before, so now we have to pay them. Taxes are a different story. But you're right. Some people have trouble saving because they have a bill to pay. Yeah.
Kids.
Children. So this all goes back to bills, right? This all goes back to expenses going up and income staying here or down. Barriers to saving, we have lots of them, but they really all come back to a few things. These barriers for saving often look like a lack of self-control, which means that I have a budget that I have to stick to, but I'm refusing to because I want this. Or an emergency has shown up that I didn't plan for because, you know, you plan for emergencies sometimes. Or an emergency showed up that was too much for my emergency fund because medical expenses are insane in our country. And children are expensive. And children cause medical emergencies. Some of them psychological. And we can't save. And our income doesn't go up, so we can't continue, we can't save. These are all same reasons that were given in these studies. I don't save because I don't make enough money. I don't save because there's too much month at the end of the money. I don't save because no one ever taught me how. No one ever showed me how to plan my expenses. No one ever told me that spending $60 a week on a haircut that I don't need every week is a bad idea. We all have barriers to save, and often it comes back to me. And sometimes I get in the way of saving all that I can. If you've been watching TV this football season, Regions Bank has had a commercial for you. And it gets back to the I have this thing that I want reality that we've got. There's a girl in this commercial, and she's looking at her phone, and there is a pretty dress on the phone and a price tag of $750 and a buy it now button, and she's getting ready to push it. Now, we don't know why she's doing this, but we can probably identify it because there's a lot of similarities between all of us as well why we buy things. Maybe she wants to feel pretty and she feels like a new dress will help her feel pretty. Maybe she wants to fit in with the cool kids, and so she looks at that and she says, you know, a new dress would help me fit in with the cool kids. Or maybe she's looking at it saying, you know, I haven't bought myself something in 3 days. And the high from the last time I bought myself something is wearing off, and I would like that high again. I need the dopamine to go off in the head, so I want to push that. And here's where the commercial comes in, because there is a voice that helps us in this circumstance, and Regions Bank has paid Coach Saban of Alabama football fame to say, young lady, huh? She looks at him, you don't really want to buy that, do you? But it's so pretty. Right. So you're going to buy that, and you really can't afford that, but you're going to wear it once, twice, maybe three times before it goes out of style in 2 weeks. And she goes, "So I'm not going to get it?" And he goes, "Uh-uh." This is the reality for us, isn't it? We need to have a voice in the back of our head that says, "Young lady, young man, doesn't matter how old you are, you can still be called that. There's always somebody older. And often they're in your head." Well, they're in my head. I don't know about yours. We need help because saving takes time, it takes discipline, it takes effort. And it takes a vision. If I don't have a vision for what I could do with that $750, that dress sure sounds nice. Because I don't know what good that $750 can do for somebody else. Or for me, beyond that dress. See, Joseph had a vision. Joseph was a man who had a rough life. You think you had a rough life? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because he was the favorite child of their dad. Well, the story goes forward. He's in jail. He hears the Pharaoh has a vision, and he says, "Oh, I can do that." So he goes and interprets the dream. And Pharaoh says, "Oh, we're really good at this. You should work for me." And so Joseph continues to work for Pharaoh, interprets dreams, and becomes a phenomenal manager because he understood the importance of saving all you can when you have the resources to do it. Which is another whole sermon. Not everybody really does have the resources to save because life is hard. But Joseph, he knew that when there was a surplus, you saved. Because there wouldn't always be a surplus. And Pharaoh's vision was of 7 fat cows and 7 starving cows. And Joseph knew that meant there might be 7 years of lots of food and 7 years of no food. So what did he do? He saved for 7 years to provide for the need in the next 7. He had a vision to accomplish what needed to be done. And he made it happen. And because he did that, he was able to feed all of Egypt and all of the surrounding country, which they called the world at that time. The whole world was fed because somebody saved. Let that sink in for a second. The whole world, now we know the world is a whole lot bigger than they did when they were writing Genesis. The whole world was fed because Joseph led his people to save while they had an abundance. I want to tell you about a member of Hyde Park United Methodist Church. It's up in Tampa. It's a big church. It's an old church. It's one of the biggest United Methodist churches in Florida. There was a woman there named Dorothy. Dorothy was born in 1914. She went to the World's Fair in Chicago with her dad, and they got to fly on an airplane in 1933. And that experience made her fall in love with flying. In 1939, she got her pilot's license. And when the war broke out, she was one of the 1,800 women who signed up as WASPs. She became, during the war, she flew planes from the factories to the military bases, from the repair shops back to the military bases. She flew a plane towing another plane so that pilots could learn how to dogfight. She was an amazing human being. When she got out of the war, she went to nursing school and became a flight nurse, where flying and nursing could go together. She lived modestly her whole life. In the same house that her dad left her when he passed away. And she saved, little by little, for a long time. And she gave faithfully to her United Methodist Church while she lived. Here's the thing, though. No one knew she was wealthy. She may not have even known she was wealthy. But when she passed away, she established a scholarship fund at her pastor's alma mater in his honor. She also gave $4.7 million to establish a flight nursing school at which college? I wrote it down because I don't remember. Case Western. I don't know where that is. There you go. I knew somebody would. And you. And on top of that, so listen to this. Because she saved and lived modestly, she gave a donation that created a scholarship fund. She created a school for $4.7 million to teach flight nursing, her two loves. And she gave the largest single donation ever given to that church's endowment fund when she died. Because she'd lived by John Wesley's principles. Earn all you can, save all you can, and she had a vision for what could be done when she gave all she could. This is the reality, this is the vision we can have for saving. It's not for me to live comfortably in retirement, and it's not for you to live comfortably in retirement. You might be, you might not be, because sometimes the nest isn't as big as the egg would like to be. The egg isn't as big as the nest we wanted it to be. That's how I meant to say that. Let me take some more coffee. Sometimes we need a vision like Dorothy had. We need to have a vision for what God can do with the resources that He gives to us. To whom much is given, much is required. And we have much in this country, even though it may not feel like we do. I know fabulously wealthy people who think they don't have enough money for anything. I know poor people who have enough money to sit down and provide a meal for anyone who happens to show up at their door. It doesn't matter how much you have. It's why you have it and what your vision is for it. But I think if we live by John Wesley's principles, we can truly earn all that we can. And we can save all that we can by living modestly and not buying things to impress people. And if we do those two things, then we can give all that we can to truly make an impact in this world. To move the needle towards God's kingdom a little bit or a lot, doesn't matter. What we give can change it. This is why we save. We save so that we can give. We save so that we can change the world. Amen.